I just want to encourage you that Wednesdays are important, and to be able to just continue to run like that is such a blessing. So thank you all for your faithfulness to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 64, we're going to read several verses tonight in different chapters. We're finishing the book, so we're going to get through 64, 65, and 66. It's really an overview of the entire thing. It's a microcosm of the macro of the entire book. So I'm not going to bore you with, not that the Bible's boring, let me take that back. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of details I've already given you. I'm going to explicitly explain a few things, and then we'll pray and we'll get out of here. Praise the Lord. And so we look here at Isaiah 64. It's continuing the theme of what we looked at in 63 of these days of old, these latter days, and what and how God is dealing with Israel. And so we look here and we see this language, this prophetic language of this time of tribulation. Here, if you were taking notes, really what goes on in 64, it precedes what happens in 65. Again, that's why it's 64, then 65, okay? Learn you something. But what happens is we see that Israel in these latter days will make a cry unto God. They're going to cry to God to save us out of this tribulation, to save us. That one of the most scary verses in the Bible to me in Revelation is there's a time where there's a lot of people when the sun is scorching people and burning them, and they still blaspheme the name of God. They're still vehemently opposing God. I look out, and I haven't spoke much on it because I don't want to give it any light, but, you know, it's supposedly Pride Month, and, you know, I don't need to speak on it too much, but sometimes that's just a vehement shaking of your fist at God, that the things that God says are unnatural, and the things that tells you, even nature itself tells you there's a God, there's certain things that just don't make sense, right? And so what we see here is Israel finally comes to this point where they cry out to God. They cry to him, and then God's going to proceed in chapter 65 and give them an answer, and then chapter 66 will kind of conclude the whole matter of the thing. So that's where we're going tonight, and I'm going to try to go slow and fast at the same time. All right? You ever seen the movie Cars? What does he say? Turn left to go right? Is that how it goes? Okay, we're going to turn left to go right. Turn right to go left. Yeah, that's right. Turn NASCAR people. They know. They know. Cars is probably his favorite movie. All right. Turn right to go left, right? Doc Hudson tells him that. So we're going to turn right to go left today. And so let's leave here what the Bible has for us. Oh, what? Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word. It's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, while it's still powerful and it's good and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Father, today we study to show ourselves approved. Father, help us today as we go through your word to enlighten us in it. In the name of Jesus, amen. I stop there on that very familiar verse in chapter 64, verse 6, that all of our righteousness are unclean things. They're as filthy rags. And the word righteousness, again, I'm a word studier. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. But one thing that I'm very diligent about is studying words and knowing what the root of the words are and knowing exactly the meaning. And so righteousness sometimes is displayed as being perfect, but that's not the word for righteousness. The word for righteousness, a simple definition, is everything that's right with God. But for us, we see righteousness as this. This is why Jesus imputed his righteousness upon us. It means how we show, or how the right things about God are manifested to other people. How when you're good to someone else after you're saved, If I'm saved, which I am, and I do something nice for Lydia or for Rachel or for Bethany or Logan or Alex, that's me showing the righteousness of Christ to them. That's how I'm dealing with them. You can't be righteous towards God because he's all right. And so when you see that verse, the reason why it says that, again, they're kind of calling out to God and praying, we're messed up. They're saying everything we do that are good works to human beings mean nothing to you, God, because we can't do any good work for you. There's nothing... Get a hold of this. There's nothing good you can do for God. God doesn't need you or any of your stuff. Here's how God says. He doesn't say that we should worship him in righteousness and truth. He says that we've got to worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. We have to reach a plane above our human righteousness and move into spiritual life. And that's how we can please God. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Right? And so we live in a different atmosphere as a Christian and pleasing God. And so nothing you do, this is a great verse for those who are lost and they're saying, well, I do this and I do that and I'm very good. You can go to Isaiah 64 verse 6 and say to them, yeah, but everything that you do is like a filthy rag to God. It's a great illustration this week because we came home from camp, right? And you always bring stuff home from camp and the kids come home with like trash bags of stuff. And, you know, it's kind of swampy and it's just dirty. And you're like, Chandra's like, just take it straight to the laundry room. Okay, don't touch nothing. Don't lay it down. Straight to the laundry room. We're dumping in, get the bleach and let's go. But I know this, it doesn't happen here as much, but when I was assistant at Bible Baptist in Wilmington, you know, that youth group, I think they took 118 people this year, and we would come back to the gym, and everybody would have their bags, and especially the littler kids, the 6th and 7th graders, they'd come back, and there'd always be just these filthy, dirty rags and socks, and, you know, Brad, the kind of socks Brad drinks out of, if you didn't notice the video. But they'd bring these, it'd be like, we'd have this, there's this room in the gym there where we kept the staples, where we made Bible portions and things, and that was like the lost and found room. And if we forgot about it, if we put stuff in there and we're like, parents, you can find it, and if we forgot about it, you know, some sixth grade boys, one sock that's left over that was just stale and damp and dirty, we'd go in there a couple of days later and be like, woo, you know, that whole room. And I think about that illustration, you leave a filthy rag like that, it stinks and it's disgusting. And it's just nasty and you don't want to touch it or do anything. That's what God thinks about us trying to do good things. That's how stinky it is to God. Here's the key to that. Israel was trying to, remember he says, this people, they're doing all these sacrifices, but their heart's far from me. Their lips are praising, but with their heart's from me. They're like, we're doing all these good things and where's this and where that? And God's like, I don't care about that. It's disgusting to me. It stinks to me. And it goes on here, and it says, and we all do fade as a leaf. You know one of my favorite verses there from Isaiah, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand up forever. All of your rags, all of your works, they're just going to burn up. They're not worth anything in that sense. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Again, that root for iniquities, it's the things that are in us. Sin is what we do against God, but iniquities is more of what we do against mankind and how it's manifested. So we only can have two things as Christians, as saved people. Now, lost people, there's a different list. But for us, we can either have, it's not righteous actions, it's an imputed righteous action, but we can have manifested Christian light. We can be the light of the world. That's how we show. Let your light so shine before. He didn't say let your righteousness, let your light so shine before men. Let what's in you come out of you to the rest of the world, that might glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then we can sin against God, but our iniquities are how we, it's the opposite of righteousness, how we treat mankind. And what does the Bible say? The way that you treat your brother, love God first and then love your neighbor as your. Because if not, then it's iniquity. When you're a Christian and you talk bad about other Christians or you gossip about other Christians, that's iniquity. You're talking bad. You're being a sinner, and that's iniquity. And it's the opposite of righteousness. And here's what's funny about it. In God's economy, he hates righteousness and iniquity. He hates your righteous action as far as thinking that it's good. He hates that. They're both like filthy rags, really, to God, because we can't get on his level. So we continue on, and Israel's crying out and say, we get it now. Everything we've done, they're finally going to get it. Now, this is prophetic. They don't get it right now. In the latter times, they're going to get it. Everything we've tried, remember in the end times, a rebuilt temple, and they're like, yay, sacrifices. Me and Brother Philip, by the way, he has a new nickname. At camp, the guy that was up on the stage when Brad was doing that game, his name is Will Doomy. He's a friend of ours, and he's an assistant pastor over in Marysville. And he comes every year and does the Willbilly games because he's from the country, like he's from where I'm from. But Philip's from the country, and so before service they were talking, and Philip's new name is Philbilly. So if you see our senior deacon, his new name is Philbilly. And so Philbilly and I were talking about the book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra is so funny in a lot of ways. But one of the things that happens is when Ezra and the crew are going back to start the temple worship in the temple, they get halfway there. They got the singers. They got the workers. They got everybody. They're like, yeah, we're going to go start. And they get halfway and they go, we forgot the priest. We don't have anybody that can actually do the temple sacrifices. So they have to go back and get some priests so they can actually do what the temple's whole purpose was for them at the time. And I think about that and think that for us in this, the Jews, they're like, yay, in the end times, we get our temple back and we can do sacrifices and we can bring the red heifer and we can do, and God's like, I just want you to have a relationship with my son, Jesus Christ. And so they finally come to this, you know what? All those sacrifices, all the stuff we were trying to do means nothing. Our perceived righteousness is just like our real iniquities. So they're crying out here in this end time, and they go on, they continue to kind of accuse themselves in verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, I love this. I love whenever the Bible says, but, you know, sometimes there's big buts and sometimes there's little buts, right? And I always like keep that in context of like, I know that sounded crazy, but don't. You guys are such sinners. That's not how I meant that, okay? You speak 52 times a year and you're going to say something that sounds crazy too. That's not what I meant. Sometimes there's buts that are more profound. There are buts that are, I'm making it worse. Let's just keep on going. I'm sick of all of you. I'm sick of it. I quit. I'm retiring. But now, O Lord, now I just forget that whole point, all right? But thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. They're finally realizing we got to give ourselves over to you completely. And however you want to mold us and use us and whatever you want to do with us, we're just this lump of clay. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee or beg thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. The temple and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? See the question, will thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? They're crying out to God. We've done everything we knew how to do. We've done everything that we thought was right. We see now we're wrong, and we're finally turning to you. I plead with you, and it's just an application point for me, but, you know, we work, and we do so many things. And what I've noticed about our society and in our churches is we always add things to our lives. We always put more in, and it's like we put more on our plate, then we complain about how busy we are. And one of the things that's happened is the Israelites, they just made themselves busy and dizzying with all the stuff they're doing. And finally, they come to an understanding of none of that stuff matters. And sometimes you have to get broken in order to realize that. Sometimes you have to get to a point where you have to get completely broken. We were joking at the fishing meeting. I walked in late after talking to some visitors, and I'm like the turtle man. Like when I go catfishing, I always catch a turtle. For some reason, turtles love me. I can be using the same bait as everybody else, but for the last 4 years, I have caught a stupid turtle. And what I've learned about this is, you know, some guys are like, oh, come on, let's get the turtle, let's shoot it, let's do this. And I don't want to mess with the turtle. I just want to cut the line because it's wasting my time because I could be catching a catfish and I got a stupid turtle. And now it's like every time I get in a bite, I'm getting turtled. And so now I'm like gun shy and I want to pull it out because I don't want the turtle to get my bait. And what it brings to my mind and what I understand about this now is, you know, we as people, We're kind of like turtles. We take bait that wasn't meant for us a lot of times. And what happens if you're a turtle and God cuts the line because you keep on doing things is now you got to swim around with a hook in your mouth. You got to swim around with pain. And I'm not underwater, so I don't know how the turtle ever gets it out, if it ever comes out. But I do know this, that if you take the bait that God set for you, if you do the right thing, that eventually if you're a catfish, now certain people are going to fillet it, I throw it back, but somebody's going to take the hook out for you. Catfish isn't getting it out itself. It can wiggle and wiggle, but once you get it to land, it's there. And somebody that's bigger and stronger takes it out. And I give you that silly illustration to say this to you. Sometimes we're like taking the wrong bait as people, and we just keep going after all this bait. We keep on trying to add things, going all, and it isn't meant for us. It isn't our job. And so sometimes you have to just let God take the hook out. So they're crying. Israel's crying out to God, and God's going to give them the answer in chapter 65. He's going to start to answer, and then chapter 6 culminates with this conclusion. Look here in chapter 65. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm not going to read it all. I am sought of them that ask not for me. He's like, oh, remember when y'all were out there with Moloch and Ashtaroth? And remember when you were whoring around with all those other idols? And so now you're looking for me, the ones who didn't want me. He says, I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Remember when God said, I'm not going to call you by my name anymore. We're going to turn this around. He says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Think about this. I've spread out my hands like a welcoming. I've tried to give you everything. I've literally given you a name, I've given you a city, I've given you a nation, I've fed you, I've given you a king, I've given you a lineage, I'm sending you a savior, I've given you everything, a temple, a worship, I've laid out the spread. What more could you want? You ever been with somebody who's kind of bougie and you got everything laid out and they can find the one thing that's not there? You're like, the audacity. And that's how God sees it. They're like, here it is. We have a nacho bar. And somebody's like, well, where's the sour cream? Shut up. God's like, I laid out everything. It was all free. You didn't do jack to get it. And you got the audacity to complain. That's what he's saying. But God, his grace is much better than mine. He says, they walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in the gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. Another way of saying they worshipped false gods and sacrificed to false gods, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things as in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day long. You ever got smoke in your nose, like close up, like where it singes you? Like, I'm not talking about like just smelling campfire. I'm talking about where you're over top of it and it kind of... And it's a burn, and it's not a good thing. And God says, this is what it's like. He's like, so, you know, you had it, but then watch this in verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. He says, I'm going to judge for what you've currently done. I'm going to judge your fathers, all Israel. You're going to be judged because of your sins. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. But there's a remnant. So here's God's grace. He says, I'm not going to just get rid of Israel completely. Now, we know at the end of the Old Testament, God goes silent on them for a period of time. And technically, God's not silent to the Israelites right now because Jesus Christ, they can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. But as far as Jewish people are concerned, God's kind of silent to them because there's no temple. Israel's always under attack. It's not exactly how they want it to be. It's not like they have a king on the throne there and they're still waiting for Messiah to come. So in God's world, God's not silent. But in the Jewish mind, God's still not talking to them. Think about this. For over 2,000 years, the Jewish people are without a temple and are sitting there thinking, God, they don't have a prophet. It's not like the Israelites of today have some Moses out there. Because you know what? That isn't coming because that's Jesus. Because the only sign, Jesus said, here's the sign, what we talked about this morning. Tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. That's what they have to see, and they don't see that. And so God's giving this answer, but God's grace, he's so good. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people from generation to generation just continually going whoring like that and burning altars, incense on altars that, and all this worship of false gods and all this stuff, and God says, but there's still a remnant. There's still grace. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Maybe you don't understand that, but that's Jesus Christ. Go down with me, and I want you to see this. All the way down in verse 15. Let's go to 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord. Even though the promises of the church in Israel don't conflict in this sense, remember what I told you last week? God's not going to say you're Israel in heaven. No, in order to get to heaven, you got to be a Christian. There's a new name, right? A greater name. The line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The root of David, the bright and the morning star. This is who we must believe in. And all that tribe stuff and all that stuff, yes, there's a place for that, but it doesn't get you to heaven. Doesn't matter if you're of the tribe of Asher or the tribe of Gad. Doesn't matter unless you're of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on here and says, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servant by another servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into my mind. Again, prophetic, we see it in Revelation, we see in Peter 3 as well, that this earth goes away and that there's a new heaven, that the current heaven goes away and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Prophetical, but it's a way of saying that everything that has been done on this earth that is cursed, everything that goes into heaven, even though that heaven is not cursed, Satan still has access to it or has had access to it. It's all going away and God won't remember any of the bad things. It's another way of saying God will no longer remember our iniquities. Praise be to God. I'm so glad that God's not going to keep on bringing up old stuff. Lord have mercy. If we could adopt the mindset of God here on earth from each other, we'd be doing a lot better, wouldn't we? Because we always bringing up old stuff. Why are you bringing up stuff from 87? That happened in 87. Well, I can't believe some of y'all are still hurt, been out of high school 50 years, and you're still hurt by things that happened in high school. And God's like, stop. It's gone. It's over. Who cares? So glad God's better than us. Amen. Amen. But watch this. Remember, he's answering their prayer. Okay. And God's like a father. They come to him, they're like, Daddy, we're sorry. But you know, mommies are kind of graceful sometimes. They're like, okay, baby. Sometimes. But dads, we have to give a lecture first. They come to us, I'm so sorry. Well, you did this. We have to give like the list of all the things you did wrong. And then dads are like this. And we have to tell them about, well, back in my day, I remember when I did that. And then we have to tell them how I got right. And they're like, I mean, come on, dads. We're just kind of like that. And they're like, and then we have to tell them how we're good now and all these other things. And then finally at the end, we're like, it's okay now, go play. But we have to get through that list. That's kind of what God the Father does. He's like, yeah, you're bad. You was out there with other gods. You was doing this. You didn't remember. You didn't do this. But verse 18, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another another inhabit, they shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Who are the seed of the blessed of the Lord? All those who come and are our children of Abraham, who come to God in faith, right? And so that's who it is. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. He gives us this understanding of this millennial kingdom and eternity, that nothing will hurt us. That you've heard people say the lion is going to eat like an ox and all these different things. It goes to a place where nothing can hurt you. And so God says, I'm going to answer your prayer in this latter time. They're going to cry to me in the latter time. And God says, this is how I answer it. Jerusalem will be the major city again. That's where the king is going to sit, Jesus Christ upon his throne. And here in this place, when he goes through the numbers of people dying in this, basically what it says is, it doesn't matter if you're a baby or if you're an old person, you're just going to live forever. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. God's going to, he's going to say, everything you plant is going to be able to be harvested. Nothing's going to go bad. There's going to be farmers that have planted stuff, and some of those crops are going to be burned up because of the sun, or it's not, or bugs are going to eat it up, or there's going to be something that tears it up, some kind of animal or some kind of fertilizer is going to hurt it, or people are going to go in and ravage it. God says, in this time, every single thing you plant is going to grow. And not only is it going to grow, it's going to be good. I like that. Can you imagine everything you do works out for good? Oh, but you know, there's this verse in the Bible that says everything that's done in the name of the Lord, according to his purpose, God works all things out together for the good. Amen. And so when we plant in the name of the Lord, watch this. When you plant and you sow seeds, even if you don't see the result of it now, in eternity, you see the result. Oh, I witnessed to this person, but they wouldn't get saved. They rejected. That's a failure on their part, but you're going to be blessed. What you planted may not have produced fruit here on earth, but it produced righteous rewards in heaven for you. And we conclude with chapter 66, and it's just declaring God's glory. Isn't that a fitting way to end Isaiah? Yeah. The glory of God declared. My favorite song they sing at camp, we sing it here now. I heard it at camp the first time maybe 3 or 4 years ago. It's a song, you've heard it sang, we've sang it before, Behold Our God. Brother Carter, can you look that up in the praise and worship, Behold Our God? We're going to sing it when we end. It just hit me. But that song, Behold Our God, it's such a come let us adore him. And we're adoring the glory of God, right? And so I love that song because of the words of it. I'm going to be quick in chapter 66, but here's my charge to you. Would you read chapter 66 sometime this week in the next few days? Would you read it for yourself, the whole thing, and just see how God's glory is declared? I'm going to just read the first couple of verses here. But thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Anybody got a footstool at their house now? Not a recliner, but an actual footstool. Yeah. I mean, maybe the fancy word. Is that what an ottoman is? Do you have an ottoman? We had footstools when I was growing up. But I can remember, our couch, and then we had, like, a footstool. And our footstool, now some of you old people, you're gonna like this. It was like pleather, and it opened up. And that's where, watch this, that's where the TV guide went. Yeah, some of y'all know what TV guide, some of y'all young people, you don't know nothing about TV guide, Google it. But listen, TV guide, if you didn't have TV guide, that's where you kept the stuff at, the TV guide. Now remember this, now watch. My grandmama's house, that's where the TV guide went, but inside of there, that's where the remote controls went, right? Inside of there, the TV guide, the remote control, and now this is old school, but my grandma had tissue boxes like that, but they were made out of like yarn. Remember that, where they covered the tissue box cover? Man, I'll tell you what, something's wrong with us back in the day. But that's a footstool. That's what I see as a footstool. And you know, when you're in a restful position, when you're like in charge, at my grandma's house, I was like, I'm the oldest boy cousin at my grandma Washington's house. And so when something was on TV and all the parents were over in the sitting room or doing something else, if you had the remote control and you were sitting in the chair, and once you put your feet up on there, you were the king. You sit back here, I'd be like, well, you boys want to watch? Yep, Thundercats looks good to me. thunder, thunder, thunder. Oh, you, some of y'all don't know nothing about that. But anyway, I was like, we want to watch G.I. Joe. Shut up. I'm the king. Feet up on the throne. I'm on the throne, feet up on the footstool. All of you and everybody here are my loyal subjects. And this living room is my footstool, right? And God the Father is like, heaven is where my throne is. And everything else, you know what it means? It means that everything on earth God has control over. Yeah. Everything in heaven God has control over. But in earth, God's showing his power. He's displaying his power. You know how God displays his power? David said it, because when you look up, you can see the glory of God declared. Yeah. And that's what he's doing. And that's what chapter 6 is showing us. And says, and where is my place of rest? He says, where is the house that you build on me? And where is the place of rest? That's all gone. He says, for all those things hath mine hand made. He says, this house that you wanted to build, he's like, I'm the one that gave you guys a king in the first place. Even when Solomon built his temple, I'm the one who had David connections with Hiram and all these people. I'm the one that made the cedars of Lebanon. Every material you use, even if your hands built it, I made everything you use to make it. Or the second temple that's coming, it's destroyed at this point, but it's coming. He's like, everything that you do, I gave to you. He's like, so I've got rest up here in knowing that this place down here, I'm in charge of. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. He says, this is how man declares their glory. Now watch this. But here's how the glory of God is declared. Now move on down with me and look in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, in the midst eating swine's flesh and the abomination, and the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, Tarshish and Pul and Lud, that draw bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the earth, new earth will, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. I love that verse, because here's what God's saying in all this. God's saying, my glory is going to be declared, and this would not make sense to the Jews at the time. He says, even all the Gentiles are going to come before me. All the Gentiles that have all these false gods and all these false places and all these false prophets and false priests, even they're going to come. There's coming a time where we all come together in Jerusalem and worship. And then he says this, and that's why I always say, if people down here don't like church, I don't know what they think we're going to do in heaven, because look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, it means from week to week, from day to day, from month to month, from year to year, that all flesh shall come before me and worship, saith the Lord. If you think you're going to go to heaven and play Fortnite all night, you got another thing coming. If you think you're going to go to heaven and fish all day, you got another thing coming. If you think you're going to go to heaven and be able to play basketball all day, you got another thing coming. You know what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to praise God and declare the glory of God. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrent unto all flesh. You know what it means? It means that even the wicked live forever, and they're not going to be quenched to the fire. They're going to live in the fire. So God says, this is how I'm declaring my glory. Remember this. In hell, God declares his glory by pouring his wrath out. He says, you should have got me. You should have sought me while I was able to be found. And now you see, now you're crying. Think about the story of Lazarus the rich man. I want to get out of here. Give me some water. And now you're wishing that you would have declared the glory of God on earth. But you will either declare the glory of God from hell, or you will declare the glory of God from heaven for eternity, one way or the other. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen. That's what it says. So Isaiah closes that way. Let's stand and sing Behold Our God, and then we'll go right to invitation. Just led that way tonight. Let's declare God's glory tonight as we sing together.